Generosity is not uncomplicated, as the parable of the laborers in the vineyards make clear. Jesus tells us a story about a man whose behavior would not have been familiar to those who heard it. They weren't used to people with power appearing to act against their own self-interest. And so Jesus is therefore being deliberately provocative. And he brings up most, if not all, of our feelings about generosity and fairness, economic exchange and debt. Who here doesn't, at some level, sympathize with those workers hired first, the ones who'd worked a full day? The man owns a vineyard, and it is a man. Jesus does not let us move too easily into thinking that we are dealing with an analogy for God. As with many of his parables, in the original Greek, Jesus begins, a man, a landowner, or a man, a king, or a man, a housemaster, and the translators leave out the obvious word. But perhaps Jesus is really emphasizing this is a man, and this is not a capricious God. Not one that is worthy of worship. No, this is a provocative story about potential human behavior, and even more than that, about our response to it. And for many of us, our first response is right there with the first workers hired. We're used to the idea that time is money, and that payment for our time ought to be fair. Leave aside that we know that there is still a pay gap for women in most industries, and that film stars and athletes have paid what they seem like to most mortals an absurd amount of money. And leave aside that the reason that we aren't offended by the one so-called 1% is that we'd all really like to be in it. Leave all that aside, and the parable offends our basic sense of fairness. But Jesus makes clear it's not about fairness. The story is about generosity. Are you envious because I am generous? The landowner asks. So how do we feel, really honestly feel, when we are the recipients of stunning generosity, of manna on the ground, of quails? If we're honest with ourselves, and while we all intellectually know that generosity is a good thing, there are times when we would rather live in a world of fair and equal exchange. Many of us have had the experience of exchanging Christmas gifts only to find that someone has spent a great deal more on us than we have spent on him or her. And that, for me at least, that usually tends to take me straight to a feeling of guilt or inadequacy before I get my head straight and do all that is required and say thank you. I remember when I was first ordained, I was lucky enough to be invited to any number of parties held at the local country club, and I often had a good time. But after a while, I realized that these parties included most of the same people over and over again, and that I was being included in a fairly endless cycle of payback parties. It's not that the hosts weren't generous, they were. It's just that after a while, these events seemed a little obligatory and a little graceless. It was about sort of fair exchange rather than extravagant generosity in a way. Perhaps the apogee of graceless generosity is surely the practice of re-gifting. A friend of mine made the mistake of re-gifting a present to the people who had originally given it to him. And the recipient said, huh, I gave you something like that. My friend, quick as a flash, replied, yes, you did, and I enjoyed it so much that I thought you'd like one too. Graceless, but based in this sort of fair exchange notion. So why might we prefer something like fair exchange and gift-giving to outrageous and wonderful generosity? At first, the man, the landowner is merely hiring people to work in the vineyard. He offers them a fair and living wage for a day's work. Later in the day, however, it appears he was not hiring out of need, but out of generosity. And then he pays everybody what they need to live on for the day, regardless of how long they had worked. He pays enough for them to sustain themselves for another day, and so affords them a measure of dignity, even as he grants them what they need to sustain life. What he doesn't do, important, what he doesn't do is obligate them to him in any way. They are not indebted to their benefactor in any way, whatever and however they might feel about his generosity. One of the reasons that being a recipient of generosity can make me and many of us nervous is that I don't like being obligated or indebted to another when I haven't chosen to be. So at the risk of oversharing, I'll tell you that I was one time in a group and we were talking about working on racism and other relationships in which there is an inherent power differential. And we were asked to get in touch with a time in our lives, maybe from childhood, when we found ourselves in the minority or in the non-power position in a relationship. And for some reason, I started thinking about the boarding school that I first went to when I was 9 years old. And I thought about how every aspect of my life was governed by someone else, right down to when it was time to go to the bathroom. I kid you not. And in that conversation, I suddenly got in touch with something I'd been previously unaware of in myself, but was pretty fundamental to my way of being in the world. I hadn't named it before. I realized that I have no need to be in charge of or to govern your life, but I have a very strong reaction if you try and govern mine and I haven't asked you to. I don't like being obligated in some way that I haven't chosen. Don't ask Sage how I reacted to be given a surprise party by some friends. I was completely bent out of shape and graceless in a knee-jerk kind of way. And I hope I wouldn't need to do that in the same way today. But it still is a basic thing that makes generosity complicated. See how it works? For many reasons like these ones, the story of the laborers in the vineyard can mess with our heads. And it's not about fairness. In the end, I think it's about whether we are willing to take grace seriously, whether we really can choose to put our whole trust in God's grace and love. We affirm our desire to do that every time we renew our baptismal covenant, but it's easier said than done, isn't it? When we baptize an infant, as we will do in a few minutes, we're saying that God knows and loves and cares about us before we even have words. It's easy to imagine that we are born indebted or obligated if we're not careful, and there are theologians who would tell us that, at least until we can discover that God is not a capricious ruler of the universe, and that life itself is a generous gift with no strings attached. I shared with parents and godparents yesterday that the movement at the heart of baptism is turning toward light, turning toward what really matters, turning our backs on darkness, turning our backs on lies, like the ones that say love is scarce and we are obligated to God in some way we haven't chosen. Turning toward the truth that the only proper response to generosity, to grace, is getting our head straight and saying thank you. This turning is the content of the Greek metanoia, often translated as repentance, turning again and again. And then when we start to get it, returning to say thank you. It's that movement that every one of us needs to do on a daily basis, and which these children's godparents and parents promise to help their charges live into on our behalf. You've heard me say that the spiritual practice of generosity is a core practice of Christian community. We'll hear more about being generous this fall, but for now, suffice it to say that being generous is really hard if we haven't first learned something about being the recipients of grace, the recipients of generosity, overcoming feelings of indebtedness, envy, obligation, or lack of fairness, and instead living with our hearts filled with gratitude for all the blessings of this life that we have received, whatever our circumstance, and not really about what others have received. I found that on baptism day, discretion is the better part of valor, and so we won't observe our customary silence. Instead, we'll move swiftly to mark our fundamental turning in light to life and baptismal promises, and then return again to say thank you, the great thanksgiving around the table of the Lord. I offer this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.